Welcome. It's great to see new faces again this morning, as we're seeing every week, more faces in church again as we are able to. So a very warm welcome to all of you this morning. If you're in the building as well, you'll have a sermon outline, and at the bottom there's a tear-off slip, which may or may not be perforated. And that's just... One thing we're trying to do each week is to give you an opportunity to ask questions. And then we'll see how those questions go. There'll be a box at the back to put that slip in. You may have questions about this morning's sermon. I have lots of questions about this passage, I can tell you. So I may be putting some questions in the question box myself this morning from Matthew 5. But do take advantage of that. If you're at home, just email questions in to the office as you wish. And then if you ask good questions, which I'm sure you will, there'll be an opportunity for us perhaps to have a Zoom meeting or an in-person meeting to consider those questions. Can't cover everything in the sermons. So Matthew 5 and verse 17. Now let's pray. Our Father, the Lord Jesus is the Lord who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, given to him by you. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to save us from our sins. And so we pray, Father, that as the one who announces what it is to be blessed, to be in right relationship with you, you would help us to listen to his voice this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. There was a very interesting Christian blog last year. I think it was entitled, I can't quite remember, I think it was entitled 10 Reasons for the Global Pandemic. It'd be great to know why, wouldn't it? 10 Reasons for the Global Pandemic. The blog then proceeded to list the Ten Commandments. 10 reasons for the global pandemic. Because the Ten Commandments, as we've just run through, they don't really describe the life of our globe. If we look at the world, and even if we look at the church, the Ten Commandments aren't the most characteristic thing about us and about the world. But they are the law of the one who created the globe and all people in it. A few years ago, there was a movement that was very keen to help other people to come to know God. Brilliant. Mission and evangelism. They had a particular method, and the way that they would open conversation with people, they might be on the street with a questionnaire, is that they would start with the Ten Commandments. And they'd see how long people would hold out until they admitted that they'd broken one. And it's amazing how long people would hold out. Many would hold out right down to the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. But they had to admit that they had sometimes said something that was untrue about somebody else. And as we grow as Christians, and God's Spirit teaches us more and more, we discover, of course, that we've all broken all of the Ten Commandments. Now that might make you feel uncomfortable in yourself as I say that. It's supposed to. Because in God's law, his righteousness is revealed. Every good thing that he is and does to bring about the restoration of all things is revealed in his law. And so his law reveals to us what we should be doing in order to bring about the restoration of all things. God's law is about bringing us and the world to a place of blessing, a place of right relationship with him. Which, because when we hear the Ten Commandments, it doesn't describe our world, we know we're not where we should be. Paul put it this way in Romans 3, verse 20. He says, it is through the law we become conscious of our sin. It holds us to account. That's why it's uncomfortable. The law shows us that we're not in right relationship with God, that we're not blessed in Jesus' language. Now, if you haven't yet experienced the discomfort that God's law brings to us, well, I warn you to be ready for the next couple of weeks in the rest of chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel. Because that's in part what the rest of chapter 5 will do. As James said a couple of weeks ago, this whole sermon, it convicts us. It brings conviction to us that we're not who we should be. But there are constant words of comfort as well that Jesus brings. Knowing how he's convicting us. And then we resolve to hold fast to his teaching. Now, it's not really any different. We've just done the Ten Commandments, but it's the whole of the law and the prophets. It's no different in any of them. I was reading the Bible with somebody this week, and we stumbled across this verse in Amos chapter 3. And God says to his people, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. The law and the prophets make us conscious of our sin. So on the one hand, in the prophets, you get told, yeah, I brought you out of Egypt. I made you my people. I gave you my law. I put you in my land. But it just exposes the Israelites' sin. They've not lived up to the righteousness of God's work. On the other hand, the prophets also give us this hope of a new age of righteousness, hope of justice. You will be oaks of righteousness, Isaiah promises. And it seems, as we have read through these first parts of Matthew's Gospel, this new age has dawned. The light has come. All the failure under the law and the warnings given by the prophets, well, now the promise of the new kingdom has come. Jesus has announced blessing for the poor in spirit, who bring nothing to offer. He announces blessing to those who mourn over the sin that they bring and the sin that fills the world, as we sang. He pronounces blessing to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because we know we don't have it. They're going to be filled, Jesus says. God's eternal righteous kingdom is theirs. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there'll be some opposition and persecution, but as people see your good deeds, other people will start recognizing God for who he is and turning to him and praising him. What a breath of fresh air Jesus is into the world of the law and the prophets. For anyone who is at all interested in knowing God, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, that fresh, new and life-giving way. After all those centuries of having the law and breaking the law, where righteousness was elusive, it just couldn't be found, We couldn't do what was needed to bring about restoration. We couldn't do what was needed to do what was right. Now with Jesus, it's all changed. We can shine before others. They will see the light, which we won't be able to hide, if you remember last week. And amazingly, they will give praise to God because of people like you and me. Blessing comes to us and to the world so freely now through the Lord Jesus. We might be tempted to think without reference to the law and the prophets. Jesus hasn't mentioned the law and the prophets, but he said, blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is not what happened in the Old Testament. This is something new. And so if you have loads of questions about the Old Testament, well, don't worry about them. It's all moved on now. Jesus has come. It's the natural way to think, isn't it? A natural way to think about the Old Testament, especially about the hard bits and the boring bits and the irrelevant bits. It becomes an old book that has had its day because Jesus has come and brought something new. Now, Jesus knows that when people hear his teaching, this is the natural way that we will think about the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament he's talking about. Jesus knows that's how what we'll naturally think. Here's something brand new with Jesus. But he tells us that it's wrong. Twice he tells us in verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." And then perhaps even more worryingly, verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's not really saying anything negative about the Pharisees there. They haven't really got a reputation for themselves yet in Matthew's gospel. A little bit of one. He's saying something more positive about the Pharisees in verse 20. They loved the law and the prophets. They knew the law and the prophets best in their generation. They kept the law and the prophets best in their generation. They wanted to keep the Lord's word because it was the Lord's law and the Lord's prophets in order to shine for the Lord. And Jesus says, well, unless your righteousness surpasses their righteousness, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I have not come to abolish them. Rather, I have come to fulfill them. And it's the whole of the Old Testament law and prophets that Jesus has come to fulfill. Look at verse 18. "For I tell you, truly, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law." The whole of it, Jesus says, still stands in some way. Now, some Christians since medieval times have tried to divide up God's law into moral, civil, and ceremonial bits. The moral bits, about sort of personal behavior, that's the same in every generation. The civil bits, how God's society should order itself, particularly in the nation of Israel. And the ceremonial, that's the sacrifices, all the religious festivals, and things like that. And there may be some use in distinguishing the law like that on occasion. But Jesus is not thinking like that here in verse 18. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear. It's all of it, every single verse of the Old Testament. So Jesus has come on a mission. He is Emmanuel. He is Jesus who saves his people. He is the Son of God from the Father, filled with the Spirit. He is fulfilling all righteousness. He is doing what is needed to restore all things. So his announcements are real and true. What he declares blessed is blessed. What he declares in right relationship with God is in right relationship with God. That's his mission. That's why he's come. And he puts it this way. I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. To fulfill every last stroke of them, down to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest stroke that distinguishes some Hebrew letters from others. I've come to fulfill them. What he's saying is that the whole Old Testament points to him. He fulfills the law and the prophets, all of it. You may remember in chapters 1 to 4, on seven occasions, a number of completeness, on seven occasions, Matthew has said, that is to fulfill what was said by the prophets. You can read it in the first four chapters. Jesus has come to fulfill everything in the Old Testament. Jesus was being more than just obedient to the Ten Commandments. He was fulfilling every verse of the Old Testament. Now, I've got a picture on a slide to try and help you to make sense of this. So there are various bits in the Old Testament. It's an endless list. I just did it over breakfast one morning this week, whatever came into my head. The Old Testament says things about all these things. Sabbath, marriage. It's got loads of love stories. It talks about the creation, talks about temple, all these, and many, many, many more. The emotional poetry of the Old Testament, the wisdom sayings, all sorts of things. And Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill all of it. Every bit of it. If you want to divide the law up, you can, but I'm still fulfilling all of it. Jesus says. Another way of thinking about it would be to think of the Old Testament like a recipe. Now, I'm not a great cook, but I am a great eater. So bear with the illustration. I've seen people read recipes and go, ooh, that sounds nice. What an interesting combination. Are you sure that's going to work if you put that with that? And then out comes a wonderful meal. But only when it's all cooked together. If you like, when the recipe is fulfilled. Only then can we really appreciate how glorious the final product is. And if you came to a restaurant and you had some Michelin-starred chef cooking for you in some back kitchen, and you eat the fulfilled recipe, you've not seen the recipe. But it's so good to your taste. You might ask the chef, how did you do that with the potatoes? How did you cook this with that? How did the combinations all work? And then the chef will tell you something of the recipe. Oh, well, you do this, and then you do that, and then you put it together, and then this is what comes out. This is what lies behind the fulfillment. And that's how that works. There's the most tantalizing recipe in the Old Testament, and Jesus says, I fulfill all of it. Perfectly balanced and seasoned and cooked and so on. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment. Now that means, next slide please, that Jesus does not expect us to do this with the Old Testament. He does not expect us to read the creation story and understand it as though Jesus doesn't exist. To bypass Jesus, if you like. He doesn't expect us to take stuff about the temple and to read stuff about the temple in the Old Testament and to understand it now as though Jesus hasn't come. So the New Testament will tell us that Jesus is the temple, that we are the temple, and that in the New Jerusalem there is no temple. So when we interpret the Old Testament, when we're using the Old Testament, Jesus says it must come through me. There's nothing in the recipe, there's nothing in the law of the prophets that bypasses the Lord Jesus. To do that would be like your Michelin starred chef bringing out this beautiful, well, really quite very nice meal, it's not perfect, with a raw potato on the side. It's like the Old Testament is the raw potatoes. It's the raw ingredients. And we see their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. This has three implications. Firstly, we must not understand or interpret any part of the Old Testament without reference to Jesus. Secondly, we need the Old Testament in order to understand Jesus. If you bump into Jesus first, how do you make sense of him? Just think of an example about the cross, his death. There's all this talk of sacrifice for sins, of him laying down his life like a shepherd for his sheep, of giving himself as a ransom for many. He talks about his blood of the new covenant. This is language we often use. But we cannot understand it without the Old Testament. What are all these ingredients that have come together in Jesus? Well, the ingredients that have come together in Jesus is the Old Testament. Thirdly, if we want to know how beautiful and how good the Old Testament is, then let's look at the one who fulfilled it. He's the one who will show us how good and how beautiful God's word in the Old Testament is. Because every last verse points to him. So if you want to know how beautiful the Ten Commandments are, then look at the one who fulfills them. If you want to know how beautiful the Psalms are, look at the one who fulfills them. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. It might be a natural thing to think that we can do away with it or sideline it, because the light has come with Jesus and his announcement of the kingdom. But Jesus says otherwise. The whole Old Testament still stands fully until heaven and earth disappear. Verse 18. Until everything is accomplished. Verse 18 again. Until the end of the age. Until the Lord Jesus returns. Until everything that is pointed to is completed. Now, I think this is the way that verse 18, 19, and 20 all make sense. Because the whole Old Testament points to Jesus and he fulfills it. So the Old Testament still stands because Jesus still stands. In that sense, it's the wrong name to call it the Old Testament. It's a current testament about Jesus. If we say, for example, that the law and the prophets is nothing, that actually we don't really need the Old Testament, then the fulfillment becomes nothing. But as the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament still stands for followers of Jesus. He's its fulfillment. Never to be read without Jesus, but always to be read and believed and taught and practiced, Jesus says. See, mentioning all those in verses 19 and 20. Commands, teaching others, who practices and teaches these commands. Now that's true because we read it with Jesus. Obedience and practice, now that the fulfillment has come, will look different. So we don't offer blood sacrifices anymore. Loads of commands about blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. A necessary part of the recipe which Jesus fulfills. But now we don't offer blood sacrifices because the fulfillment has come. We saw loads of that in Hebrews through the autumn. The Old Testament food laws, all sorts of foods you're not allowed to eat in the Old Testament. But Jesus declares all foods clean. He fulfills what the Old Testament taught. So our practice and our obedience now looks different because of the fulfillment. And even as we'll see in the rest of chapter 5, do not murder, do not commit adultery, are given their full reach into our human hearts. So it's in Jesus and only in Jesus, and therefore according to his teaching, that the whole law and the prophets still stand. As the fulfillment, he is the interpreter of the law. It's his teaching that now counts. He's the fulfillment. It's his interpretation that tells us what it's all about. So if you want to be a law and prophets person today, you must be a follower of Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus today, you must be for the law and the prophets. It's only with Jesus that the Old Testament finds its usefulness. And it takes on an unimaginable beauty as we see the Old Testament in the light of the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. So loving Jesus means loving the whole of the Scriptures. And knowing Jesus as the sole and unique fulfiller of all that God has said. He shows us what it means. And that's how being least in the kingdom, being great in the kingdom, or not being in the kingdom is determined. This is the cash value of what we've been thinking about. Verse 19 and 20, have all those in. You can be least, you can be great, or you can not be in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. So because I fulfill all of it, Jesus says, and you are to now understand it in the light of my reality, my teaching about it. Here is how to be least in the kingdom that Jesus is announcing. To be least in the kingdom is to go around saying things like, oh, don't worry about the Old Testament. Why don't you just ignore the hard bits? Forget about the boring bits. And, well, there's quite a few irrelevant bits as well. Jesus has come. Don't need all that anymore. Yes, the fulfillment has come. So therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If you have that attitude to the Old Testament, don't despair. Jesus says that we're still in the kingdom, but we're least in the kingdom. So what do we do about that? Well, pray and read the Old Testament. Pray and read the Old Testament with others. Pray and read it with aids and helps, notes and books. Pray and nag your pastor to make sure he keeps preaching the Old Testament. And then we've got to practice what we find there, Jesus says. It won't look the same as it did in the Old Testament because the fulfillment has come. But every part is useful for us as we interpret it through Jesus, the fulfillment. Here's how to be great in the kingdom of that Jesus is announcing. To do all that. To seek to obey all the Old Testament commands in the way we now should, given that Jesus has come. To know how to do that, we must look at the one who fulfills it. So to be great means to follow Jesus' teaching. Following Jesus' teaching reveals all the beauty of the law and the prophets. And we try to help other people to see that too. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Don't be afraid to use Old Testament in your evangelism, even. There's lots of work to be done. I'm not saying this is simple. When you read about don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. It's not easy. But Jesus says, I am the key to understanding and having the whole Old Testament as useful. So you can put it this way. The least in the kingdom of heaven ignore the Old Testament but love Jesus. The great in the kingdom of heaven love the Old Testament. What did I say? Yeah, the least ignore the Old Testament and love Jesus. The great love the Old Testament and love Jesus. And those who are not in the kingdom love the Old Testament and ignore Jesus. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees are not being condemned for a self-righteousness here. They're not being condemned for self-righteousness. They're simply people who have the Old Testament but don't yet have Jesus. They're stuck with this tantalizing recipe, but nothing more. They've never produced the righteousness that the law was pointing to. They've never really enjoyed that right relationship with God, that blessing that Jesus announces. It's the tragic position of so many Jewish people today who love and learn and obey the Torah, but haven't recognized that their fulfillment has come. And Jesus says to people who love the Old Testament but have missed Jesus, they will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. But look at what Jesus is offering here. He is saying that in him and in his teaching, by following him and by following his teaching, by coming empty to him to be filled by him, there is a surpassing righteousness for us. That's the fulfillment in the kingdom that he is announcing. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not. But it can in me, he says. The fulfillment has come. The righteousness of God has come. What God is doing to restore all things has come. What the law pointed to, the restoration of all things, has come in Jesus. And we are part of that restoration if we follow him. He is the king of that kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness. He gives it to us. If you're in the Beatitudes, verses 3 to 6, he gives it to us. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst. We practice it. This righteousness in his kingdom. Verses 7 and 8. Being merciful, being pure in heart. We teach it to others. We're peacemakers. And we're sometimes persecuted for doing so. So will we ignore the Old Testament and love Jesus? You're in the kingdom of heaven, but least. Love the Old Testament and love Jesus. That is to be great in his kingdom. Let's certainly not love the Old Testament and ignore Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the richness of your revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that our minds struggle to grasp it. Father, we need your help more than ever, especially as we come to some of those very difficult parts of the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus tells us that they are useful for us. We're taught that they will bring us endurance and hope. We know that they are your true and living word to us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lead us into all the riches of the Old Testament, but only ever by following the teaching of the one who fulfills it all, our Lord Jesus. So help us, Father, as a church family, as we, in our diet of your word, that we might feed richly by your grace in all the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the apostles in the New Testament. That we might indeed truly be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's by your grace the Lord Jesus freely gives. All who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Teach us and grow us, Heavenly Father, to full maturity in Christ, for the glory of your name, as we look forward to the full restoration of all things when he returns. And in his name we pray. Amen.